Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, if you'll stand when you get there, please. Matthew 5:13, and the Lord is still teaching, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that you would open our eyes and our hearts, our ears to receive this message that you have. Just let me be your messenger. Father, help us receive this and learn from it that the Holy Spirit has for us, Lord. In the days in which we live, to see and to know how you have for us to live it. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord never asked us to do anything or to be anything that he doesn't give us the ability to do. For he has done all of those things himself. We're not asked to do anything, nor have we gone through anything that he hasn't already been through himself. He gives us the ability to do it, and the ability to shine the image of Jesus to the whole world. Will Rogers once made this statement. I realize Will Rogers is not in the Bible, but Will Rogers made this statement, and I liked it one time because it kind of reflects what I'm trying to say here. He made this statement. He said, "So live that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." A lot of wisdom in that. A lot of wisdom in that. Billy Graham actually said this: "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations has always been decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one, but we do have the responsibility for our generation in which we live. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to the age and to take advantage of the opportunities of which he has given us." You're to be salt, and you are to be light. What people see and know of us is what they experience while they are around us. What people see and know of each one of us in here is the experience that they have had in life with us. Some good, and we'd have to admit, some not always so good, right? We're all sinners. We're all human. We're not perfect all the time. Romans 8:29 starts out like this. He said, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of his Son." Praise the Lord, he's working on me that one day he's going to make me into the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ, not equal with, but be the image of his Son. Something I would think would be impossible, but it's not impossible with God. Yes, I know what you're thinking. He's still got a long way to go, but he is working on me because he promised me that he would. Predestined for that, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So in the context of what we're fixing to study in these two short verses, let's don't remember because we stopped for a while because of Easter, you know, but let's go back to what the Beatitudes were that Jesus is teaching here. Just because your Bible has some subtitles doesn't mean that you stop right there in these words and have anything to do with these. It's in the same context of what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes, and then he goes into this and tells them, because of that, this is what you are to be. So I want to remind you real quick of the Beatitudes because it has everything to do with what he just told them that we are to be. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that? We went over that. In other words, there will be an awareness of the sin in your life that brings a brokenness before God. That's the first beatitude. The poor in spirit. You remember number two, he said, blessed are those that mourn. Remember what we talked about that? Peter was grieved in his spirit, and he repented because of it. This mourning leads to action. You can't just be sorry and do nothing. It leads to action. So you have a brokenness in your spirit before God. You have a mourning in your spirit that you want to serve God even more. And Jesus said, because of that condition, remember, every one of these Beatitudes is a condition. You're not just being blessed because God wants to bless you. You're blessed because you are in a certain condition. And some of these conditions aren't the conditions we would choose, right? Because they harp on us a little bit, that we aren't in a place we want to be. But when God brings us to this place of a poor in spirit and a mourning spirit, he said, blessed are you, because now you're in a certain place the Holy Spirit can work. So the others relate to that one. What's the third one? He said, because of those two, now you can be meek. Blessed are the meek. When you realize you have a broken spirit before God, when you are come to God with nothing, and we realize that only in Him do we have anything, that brings to us a realization of a meek spirit, which is what I told you, a gentle spirit, one of submission. That meek spirit that comes from loving and having a subservient heart as Jesus had. Jesus was meek. And yet he drove them out of the temple, didn't he? Doesn't mean a weakness like that. It means a submission to God. Then he said, remember, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, you are blessed. Well, you get to that point because of the first three. Now that we have a heart submitted to God, now we have a hunger and a thirst for him even more. We have a thirst for that righteousness. It is a continual action of desire for God himself. He makes us right. Do we have that desire every day for God himself? Not for the blessings he can give us? Not for the things we think the Bible just tells us to do? But do we wake up in the morning with a desire for our Creator, for God himself? Then the other one, blessed are the merciful. We reach that point because of the first four. Remember? The mercy of God leads to forgiveness, and it shall be with each of us. So now we can be merciful to other people because of the place God has brought to us to in our hearts, because we've seen the mercy that he's had for us. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're in these conditions. Then he said, blessed are the pure in heart. You live blamelessly, you practice righteousness, and you acknowledge the truth of God. And the last one he said, and now that God has brought you to that position, now you can be blessed as a peacemaker. That should naturally follow all of those that are before. So these are the teachings before Jesus gets to this point. He said, now that the Lord's brought you to this place in your heart, now that you're in that position, then he says, now this is what you're supposed to be, salt and light. With these teachings, Jesus now says you are to be like that salt and light for all to what? To experience and to see of you. You are the salt and the light before God in a relationship to him, but we are the salt and the light of the world for others to see that, to see Jesus in us. We are the salt and the light. But what in the world does he really mean by that? Salt. He could have called us something good. You know, figs, little chocolate-covered donuts. You're the little chocolate-covered donuts of the world. Well, that don't fit. No, he said you were the salt. So is there a prerequisite for that? Well, sure there is. Salt was used in the scripture, and you know this, for all sorts of things. It's used, of course, as seasoning. We all use that now. It's used as seasoning. It also was used when he talked about the covenants of God, the salt of God. Of course, the famous one is Lot's wife. We don't really want that salt, do we? No, not really. He also talked about desolation. Salt was used to explain desolation and also judgment. So it's been used in Scripture to define many different things. But we look in the context here, and what we see in the context here is being used of Scripture to see what is being talked about is essential, okay? We know Jesus in this, in the Beatitudes and what's followed, shows that he's talking about the good influence of salt, okay? So we can get, that's common sense, you see that here. When he says you are the salt of the earth, he's talking about the good influence that we have, and it's in the context of the Scripture that we're studying here. Mark 9:50 says, have salt in yourself and have peace with one another upon this earth. In other words, what the Bible says, we are to present ourselves as what? As a living sacrifice to God. So to be, you are the salt of the earth. Leviticus, let's go back to the Old Testament and get a little background here. Leviticus 2, 12 through 13 speaks of the grain offering. And because we just went through Easter, you should have that in mind, a little bit of the grain offering. Jesus was a fulfillment of the first fruits of what is talked about in the grain offering. In other words, your best given, not your seconds given to God. The grain offering was what you brought. He said you bring your first fruits to God. You bring your best to God. That's why Jesus is called the first fruits. The first fruits of the resurrection. Because he is the first fruits, what, hallelujah, we will be alive and follow him. But he is the best. He is God himself. So the grain offering was to bring your best to God, the first fruits to God, not your seconds to God. So Jesus is spoken of in that in this feast. But in verse 13, it says this of Leviticus chapter 2. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with what? You shall season with salt. So here we go back to salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking for your grain offering or your first fruit, your best offering, with all your offerings shall be offered with salt. They had the example then. The salt of the covenant with your God. What in the world? Well, salt represented here in that covenant, it's a pure covenant. It's one that stays pure. It's God's covenant with us or with Israel at that time. Salt also preserves. It is enduring. It never ends. It's also very valuable. May not be to us nowadays, but to them it was very expensive. It wasn't just easy to get. It was a value to it. So the salt of the covenant of God, always pure, enduring, and it cost something very, very expensive. Jesus, the first fruit, gave his life for us. There was a high, high cost. So you start to see how Scripture is using salt a little bit. And you go back to the blessings and where we are in our heart with God, and now Jesus says, I want you to be this salt. It's not just a label given to us. This salt or first fruit offering of ourselves is what we are to be to God. The grain offering was a representation, of course, of what people were to be to God. And it is that for us too, as the Lord, as now Jesus is the fulfillment of that grain offering. We are to give ourselves completely to God. And what's the old term? The salt? It's worth his weight in salt. Remember that? You ever said that? You ever heard that? They're worth their weight in salt. Well, here's where it comes from. Are we that? The salt of the first fruit offering of ourselves is that we are to be to God, and it's what the world experiences, I'll say that again, of us. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is not good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If we lose our desire for giving ourselves firstly to God, remember that's what the grain offering represents. Jesus is referring that salt, so we take that here. What are we? If we're the salt of the earth, and you see what the blessing, the Beatitudes just told us, it means that we are to offer ourselves first and foremost to God. We belong to him. But if we lose that desire every day when we get up and the world takes over our mental thinking and all I'm worried about is when I used to work, Texas Gas, going to work, or all I can worry about is something else in the world, and God is just in second, third, fourth, or fifth place, and I don't even have time for my Bible study, and I don't even get to pray that day, God's not number one anymore, and my first fruits are not to Him anymore, so I don't have the saltiness in me anymore. Do you see what He's saying? I've lost some of the blessings here. I've lost some of the beatitudes here because my heart is not in a place for God. And God says, I do not take second place. God the Father has shown us all through His Scripture how much He loves us, but He is demanding, isn't He? He says, I do not take second place. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if you start to lose that desire for Him, you're losing your saltiness. Because we cannot help it. If we start losing our desire from God, the world sees it because it shows up in us whether we think it does or not. Even when we don't mean it to. When God's not on my mind, and He's not first in my life, I cannot act like the Christian I'm supposed to be. And let me tell you something, the world does see it because they are critiquing us whether you think they are or not. They can't wait to finally slip up in our arms. The world easily tramples over Christians with no desire to put God first. Easily. And the Holy Spirit is not in the lead. By the renewing of your mind, the Bible says, every day determine to be the salt. We get up as Christians in the morning and we think it's God's responsibility to grab us and the Holy Spirit to grab us and just put us on that path and just make us go a certain way. No, the Bible says renew your mind every day. It is a mental decision that we make to follow Him, to serve Him, to put Him first, and to be the salt of the earth. It takes action. It takes a determination. It takes effort. Verses 14 through 16 says, the world experiences our saltiness and in turn should see Christ in us, the gospel lived out. Let me read it. Now he gets to the light. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the salt is what we are. It's what people experience around us, right? It's our life living. Now Jesus says, I want you to be this light that they see. I want there to be a light that reflects from you and shows me to the world. Why are you living that way? Why are you the salt? It's not because of your goodness. Let the light shine that they see Jesus and know it's because of Him in our life that we are that way. Jesus is giving instruction, be salt and light. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday or the perfect day. Remember the little song that we grew up singing, this little light of mine? Did any of you learn that beside me when you were little? This little light of mine. At least I should have had to sing that, but I didn't. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We were little, we learned that. We didn't really know that we should be singing that as adults. Not just for kids. Philippians 2:14 and 15 says this, do all things without complaining and disputing. Paul could have just stopped right there and wrote a whole book. I think there's been books written on that. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we live today, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a different day, I believe. I'm not one of these that's shouting to you end of time, but a lot of people think very, very close. We live in a different day. Jesus says He hasn't changed His word. He doesn't change his word. As the time changes, he doesn't change and tell us that we're not to be salt and light anymore simply because things are hard. No. I think that's when he declares us to be more and more the salt and the light of the world. Jesus said there is a seed that's sown in the ground, in the good. It does what? It produces fruit. So why would you hide that fruit? The light is put out like a city on a hill, like Jerusalem was supposed to be. A city on the hill. That's the city of God that's going to be. The light in which God will be the light. And no longer we will need the sun, the moon, and the stars. Remember that in Revelation. The light that will shine. He says you don't put that light up there and hide it. You don't take the light of the gospel or the light of Christ living within you and put it under a basket and hide it. But this is also a promise that says God's not going to allow that to happen. His gospel will not be hidden from the world. Whether you and I take it or not, he will find somebody that will. And he has, and he's going to in the future. It will not be put under a basket is what this is in the affirmative. It will not be hidden. But what you and I need to make sure we do is we're not one of the ones that tries to do that. We need to shine for him and be on board, correct? Amen? We need to serve him and do his will. That's what he's saying here. Let your light, what light? The light in your individual life. We're all individuals. We're all different. The Holy Spirit works in you the same, but he works in us different because he has you around different people and you around different people. And you have this experience and you have that experience. And he works in our life and he gives a totality of that, that our light shines and he uses it all for the good, to the glory of the kingdom of God. Let your light show shine before men. God promises that his truth will be revealed. And when Christ shines through us, it is a light to all, even the ungodly. Now let's stay in the context of the scripture. Okay? Let's go back up that you thought I skipped, verses 11 through 12. Let's read that. In the context of what he's teaching here, okay? Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right after he made that statement, then he said, you are to be the salt and the light. So it means when we're persecuted, when we go through things that we might never have gone through before, that other people are going through in the world, when things start happening to us and we're not at our best, we can't be our best, when we're not shining like we think we should, when we're persecuted or down or things happening, Jesus says, that's when I expect you to be the salt and the light. And we might say, Lord, how can we do that? Because we're not going through good times. If you would just take some of this away, I could be the salt and the light better. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. How it works is when they see you in your worst, but you let me shine through you, you let me work through you, you depend totally upon me, and they see that, then you are the salt and you are the light that I want you to be. Amen? You understand? You are the grain offering. See how that goes back and ties in? Amen. When Satan thinks that he's putting us through what he thinks he's putting through the world right now, when he thinks he's winning, okay, when he thinks everything's going his way and everybody else that sees me on that side thinks that they're defeating the Christians and everything is gone, Jesus said, you, excuse me, he said, you just stick doing what I want you to do. I will handle the rest. I will make you the salt and the light to the world, and they will see that, and I will save some through it. That's when you're the salt and the light, when they experience you at your worst, but they see me coming through you as the light. Amen. You see what he's saying in the context here. Rely on him. Then we're the salt and the light in the worst times of your life. It's a promise, really. I'm not going to let the light go dim. I'm not going to let your witness go out if you'll keep your faith in me. If you'll stay with me, I'll make you the salt and I'll make you the light. And you won't be trampled on by men. You'll still have that saltiness even when you're at your weakest. When you think, Lord, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to put on a facade. But Lord, I'm battling here. I'm at my lowest I've ever been in my life. I don't know what to do. He says, if you hang on to me, I'll make you the most salty you've ever been, and they'll see my light shine through you like they never have before. Amen. That's what he does for us. The result is that God working in our lives brings results and brings him glory, and Satan still hasn't figured out, or he would back off. The more he brings the pressure, the more we look like the salt and the light, the more our Heavenly Father is glorified through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, hang in there. We have the promises of God that when we can't do it, he does it through us if we just hang on to him. The term salt and light is not just applied to us when we become Christians when we're saved. It's not a label that when we give our life to Christ and then the pastor takes his sticker and puts on you, okay, now you're salt and now you're light. No, that's a label. We have to be just what I preached to you here. Rely on him. Have that saltiness in us and that light. Then we are the salt and light. In the worst times of our life, in the best times of our life, the Lord Jesus makes us that way because we glorify him first. And everything that was taught in the Beatitudes here, when we come to him and our heart is that way, that we totally come in brokenness saying, Lord, I don't have anything I can offer you. I don't even know how to be a good Christian. I can't even remember a Bible verse when I get shaken up. Lord, what can I do? I don't have anything else. I just fall before you. Then he says, thank goodness you finally did that. Now I can use you. Now you're going to be the salt and the light I want you to be because you're surrendered to me. Amen. That's what we need to do. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. There's no power that even exists that we can even imagine that he is and is in our life and loves us that much. Don't let Satan deceive with a cloud of lies that he brings. And he is the liar. He is the deceiver. He is the accuser. You say, Lord, I just rely on you, and I will be that salt and the light because you will make me that way.